A young lion awakened one morning feeling especially frisky and powerful. So he went out, found a tiny little monkey, cornered it, and demanded to know, "Who is king of the jungle?" Trembling, the little monkey said, you are, sir. You are the king of the jungle." "Don't you ever forget it," the lion says. Next, the lion tracks down a wildebeest, corners it, demands to know who's the king of the jungle. The wildebeest, terrified, says, "Sir, you are the king of the jungle. Never forget it," the young lion says. Next, the lion goes waltzing up to this enormous elephant, demanding to know, "Who is the king of the jungle?" The elephant is not impressed. She reaches out with her long trunk, grabs the lion, bashes him against one tree, bashes him against another tree, slams him down, stomps on him a time or two. Battered, the lion looks up at the elephant and says, "You don't have to get so angry just because you don't know the answer." Do you ever feel like that lion? Life has a way of plucking us up, banging us against one tree, banging us against another, slamming us to the ground. How many times in the course of a week do we find ourselves feeling helpless and insignificant? How, where can we find more power in our life? That's what Jesus wants to talk to us about today. Let's begin with a prayer. Jesus, you know how we struggle. We live in a world of hurt. There's so much that needs to happen, and only so much we can make happen. So often we feel underpowered, overwhelmed, outsized, and outmaneuvered. Then you, Jesus, come along saying, "All things are possible," and we find ourselves wondering, what are we missing? Speak to us today. Open the eyes of our understanding. We ask in your holy name. Amen. So last week, we began a new sermon series called The Parables of Jesus, 8 Critical Life Lessons. Today, we come to the second great parable, the second critical life lesson. This parable of the mustard seed that you just heard read a few moments ago is one of Jesus' shortest short stories, but it's jam-packed full of wisdom for living. Jesus begins Mark 4:30 by saying, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it?" In last week's parable, we heard Jesus refer to the kingdom of heaven. Now, here we see Jesus referring to the kingdom of God. Jesus used both of those terms interchangeably. Both terms mean the same thing. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven refers to any place where God reigns. Of course, the ultimate example of the kingdom of God is what we will someday experience in heaven, where God reigns supreme. So heaven itself will be a manifestation of the kingdom of God. But Jesus is also very clear in his teachings that we don't have to wait till we get to heaven to begin to experience the kingdom of God, because with his own ministry, he was intending to launch the kingdom of God on earth, to bring the kingdom of God to earth so that we can experience it here, at least in small and anticipatory ways. So, the kingdom of God is any place, any space, where God is allowed to reign. That means your life can be a kingdom of God if you're allowing God to reign in your heart. Your family can be a manifestation of the kingdom of God if God reigns in your family. Even your workplace could conceivably be, theoretically be, a kingdom of God, or at least your cubicle or workstation or office, if people are encountering God in you. Churches are also meant to be a manifestation of the kingdom of God, but only if we allow God to reign there. In theory, even cities, states, and nations could be kingdoms of God, although I doubt we've ever yet in history seen an example that comes close. It is at least theoretically possible, because the kingdom of God is any space, past, present, or future, where God is allowed to reign. So, what Jesus is telling us in the opening lines of this week's parable is that he once again this week wants to talk to us about how the kingdom of God operates in this world, how God's power works in this world. With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we be able to use for it? Answer, verse 31. It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air, many different birds, can make nests in its shade. In the background research that I was doing this week, I learned that there are a variety of different mustard plants. The most common type of mustard we encounter today, in our world, the source of most of our mustard in the world today, are small mustard plants that grow maybe a foot tall in cultivated fields. But that's not what Jesus is referring to in this parable. In this parable, Jesus is referring to a form of mustard bush that grew and still grows in the wild, in the Middle East, and in Africa. These are bushes that grow so large that they're referred to as black mustard trees. Botanically, they're a bush, but to the eye, they appear as trees that can grow 12 to 20 feet tall, 12 to 20 feet wide. Here's an example of a black mustard tree. And these incredible bushes / trees that produce abundant mustard fruit, the seeds, these trees find their origin from a tiny black mustard seed, no larger than the tip of a ballpoint pen. And from that tiny little seed grows, as Jesus puts it, the greatest of all bushes on the face of the earth, a bush / tree that can be up to 2,700 times larger than the seed that gave it life. That's the simple story that Jesus tells us in today's parable. Okay, so what's his point? What is Jesus trying to teach us about how God's power works in this world? It seems to me it's obvious. What Jesus is trying to teach us through this parable is that if God is in something, its potential is limitless. God specializes in taking small things and doing extraordinary things with them. Elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus makes the same point in other passages. For example, Matthew 17:20, Jesus said, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, Nothing will be impossible for you. Not because we have much power, but because our faith becomes a channel through which God's power is able to flow through us. So if just a little bit of God is inside us, just a little bit of faith, that can generate incredible power. The Apostle Paul, when speaking to the earliest Christians, put it this way, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, consider your own call, brothers and sisters, how not many of you were powerful, not many of you were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is lowly and despised in the world, these early Christians. Things that are not, to reduce to nothing, things that are. God can make something out of nothing. Amen. God can take the simplest act of goodness and turn it into something extraordinary. God can take the simplest person and use them to do amazing things. God can take a small group of people and accomplish incredible things through them. People of faith, people who are living inspired lives, understand that this is how God's power works in this world. This is how the kingdom of God works, and therefore they never allow themselves to be limited by small thinking. There are a lot of things I can't do, but there's nothing God can't do through me. That's what Jesus is trying to get across to us today. Sister Esther was a nun who ministered to homebound elderly people. So each week in her old jalopy of a vehicle, she would make her rounds and visit these folks who were isolated in their homes. One day when Sister Esther was out making her rounds, her old jalopy ran out of gas. So she coasted off to a stop at the side of the road. She was familiar with the route, and so she knew that a couple blocks ahead there was a gas station, but she also knew that she would need some kind of container to put the gasoline in to bring it back to her vehicle. So she opens the trunk of her old jalopy, starts rustling through the things that have accumulated there, and lo and behold, she finds an old rusty bedpan and thinks to herself, "This'll work, thank you, Jesus." So she walks a couple blocks to the gas station, fills the bedpan up halfway with gasoline, carefully carries it back so as not to spill the gasoline, and then begins meticulously pouring the contents of the bedpan into the tank of her vehicle when along comes a tractor truck driver passing by who sees this nun pouring the contents of a bedpan into her gasoline tank. The truck driver slows down, stops, rolls down his window and says, "Sister, that's what I call faith." He says to her, "If that works, I swear I'll become a Catholic." God can make something out of nothing. Water out of wine, apparently. Gasoline out of pee, right? You get the idea. God can make something out of it. We serve a God who specializes in taking little things and turning them into extraordinary things. That's what Jesus is trying to teach us today. Are you familiar with the story of the red paperclip? It's a true story that was turned into a book and ultimately made into a movie. There was this guy, Kyle MacDonald, who was down and out on his luck. He was in a dead-end job. He was having trouble making ends meet financially, and he was looking for a way to turn his life around. That's when he had a stroke of genius. it occurred to him, and this sounds crazy, but it occurred to him, I'll start trading things on the internet. And with each trade, I'll try to trade up until I ultimately end up with a house for myself. So he, true story, starts off with a red paperclip. And he traded his red paperclip for a fish-shaped pen. He then traded his fish-shaped pen for a doorknob. He traded his doorknob for an old Coleman camping stove. He traded the Coleman camping stove for an electric generator. He traded the generator for an old beat-up snowmobile. 14 trades after that, he had a house in Saskatchewan. True story. One small paperclip ends up, he's got a house in Saskatchewan, Canada. So, fame, fortune, book deal, movie deal, and house. It all started with one red paperclip. If Jesus were here today in the flesh, teaching us, I think he'd probably tell us that story as a modern version of his ancient mustard seed story, because both stories are making the same point. Out of something completely insignificant grows something extraordinary. That is how the kingdom of God works in this world. That's how God's power can work in your life and mine and in and around us in the situations of life. That's what Jesus is trying to teach us today. Expand your mind. Expand your expectations. Don't get trapped in small thinking. With God, all things are possible. Just a little bit of God inside of you can generate an incredible amount of power. And so if that's what Jesus is trying to teach us today, I found myself wondering this week, okay, what's the practical application? Because it does us no good to be hearers of the word and then turn around and go out there and not try to live it. So what does it mean for us to take what Jesus is teaching us today and apply it in our lives? And as I thought about that this week, there were two thoughts that came flooding into my heart. First, point number one, it occurred to me that this church, Life Journey Church, our church, is a mustard seed with limitless possibilities. Let me explain what I mean by that. We are not a powerful church by any measure by the standards of this world. By the standards of this world and what constitutes a powerful church in the world, I mean, we got nothing. We don't got no money. I know a church here in town that has a $40 million endowment. Sometimes I think to myself, God, what we couldn't do for you with $40 million. But we ain't got that kind of money. Nothing even close to it. And look at us. We worship together in a building that's not even church-like. This building, our building, was originally built in the 1960s by Citizens Gas Company to serve as a repair facility for their fleet of trucks. So we're worshiping in a building that was built to be a garage for trucks. This is not a prestigious place. And we are not a prestigious people. For heaven's sakes, the founders of this church, way back in August of 1990, was a tiny Bible study group of about 10 spiritual rejects who were refugees. Some of them are here today, who are they were refugees from churches that had kicked them out. They were the kind of people that Pharisees back in Jesus' day would have derisively referred to as sinners. They were lowly and despised, to use the Apostle Paul's term. They were LGBTQ people, a Bible study group of about 10 LGBTQ people who felt called to create a safe place of worship for lowly people. Amen. Who just want to worship God and follow Jesus. But God Almighty, sitting in heaven, looked down and saw that ragtag Bible study group of spiritual rejects, and God said, "Ha, I can use that." God said to the angels, "Watch this. I'm going to make something out of nothing. I can forge out of those spiritual rejects the kind of congregation that will someday be able to model what I want the churches of the future to look like. A church that will be a powerful antidote to the sickness that has infected so many of my churches in the modern world today." Because let me tell you, sisters, brothers, in case you haven't noticed, there is a lot of spiritual sickness in churches today. There is a lot of sickness that has infected Christendom in our world today. This past week, I was listening to a radio talk show where people were calling in and sharing why they are so disillusioned with church and why they left the churches of their origin and didn't feel comfortable there anymore. And as I listened to all of these stories, it occurred to me that what they were describing could be reduced to a diagnosis of just two key words. What they were describing, the sickness that has infected so much of the modern church, and by the way, this is not unusual. Every several hundred years, God has to create a renewal movement within the churches of Jesus Christ to bring them back to what Jesus intended them to be. And so throughout history, you'll see God raising up churches that are meant to be renewal forces in the broader Christendom. And so I was listening as people were telling their stories of why they're so disillusioned in church and just can't stand to go back anymore. And it occurred to me that the sickness they were describing could be diagnosed with two key words: arrogance and aggression. You know the kind of church I'm talking about, right? They know everything. And they've got an answer for every question. They have figured out God in minute detail. Their preacher is always right. And their doctrine is the purest distillation of God's truth in the history of humanity. It's what you would call spiritual know-it-alls. Arrogance. And if somebody dares to question them, that's when the aggression starts to come out. And they take to their bully pulpit and they start bullying, hectoring, lecturing, threatening. If you have a question, you're a heretic. If you disagree with them, you're going to hell. They expect everybody to look alike, talk alike, and think alike. And if you don't, boy, that's when the aggression comes out. They're coming after you. If you are a transgender teen, they're going to take your medicine away from you. If you are divorced, they'll disqualify you from leadership. If you are a woman, they'll disqualify you from leadership. If you're gay, they will disqualify you from leadership. If you're of a different race, they'll look at you like, "What are you doing here?" Oh, they won't say it, but it's the look, because they're looking for certain types of people, which is exactly the opposite of how Jesus did his ministry. And then we wonder why so many people are fleeing churches in our world today. We wonder, why is our nation becoming so unchurched? Why are there so many nuns, not N-U-N-S, but N-O-N-E-S, people who say, I'm none of the above. I've given up on organized religion. It's because of what they're encountering, the sickness that they're encountering that has affected so much of modern Christendom. And they say, I can't abide that. That just can't be the truth instinctively. I know that. That's not the way Jesus would be. That's not the way Jesus was. You almost get the impression that so many of these churches are cheering for lots of people to go to hell. What's wrong with this picture? That's not the way Jesus was. That's not the spirit of Christ. You know who John Wooden was, right? John Wooden was born and raised here in Indiana, southern Indiana, and went on to become the legendary men's basketball coach at UCLA, the UCLA Bruins. In the 60s and in the 70s, Wooden coached the men's basketball team at UCLA for 12 years and won 10 national championships in 12 years. No men's basketball coach has ever again come anywhere close to achieving that. He's widely regarded as the greatest men's collegiate basketball coach ever. He also happened to be a devout follower of Jesus, who, unlike so many coaches, was known for being quiet and gentle. He never got agitated. He never yelled at anybody. He says he learned how to follow Jesus and how to be a leader from his father. John once told a friend of his, Robert Morgan, a story about a formative experience of his when he was a kid here in Indiana. His dad was a farmer, and farmers back then would sometimes hitch up their wagons to their plow horses and go to the local gravel pit, get a load of gravel, haul it, deliver it to someplace as a way of earning some extra money. So one morning, John and his dad hitch up the plow horses, take the wagon to the local gravel pit. By the time they get there, there's already another farmer, a young farmer, with his wagon down in the pit. They're loading that up. So John and his dad wait up at the top of the pit while the other wagon is being loaded. When that wagon is loaded, a big, heavy load, and the young farmer signals to his two plow horses to pull it out of the pit, they couldn't do it. They were struggling. And the young farmer starts to lose it. He starts to curse his two plow horses, whip them mercilessly. The two plow horses, these big, beautiful plow horses, John says, were frothing at the mouth and stomping their feet and pulling back from their cruel master. John says after his dad had watched about a minute of this, he'd had all he could take. So his dad walks down into the pit up to this young farmer and quietly says to him, "Why don't you let me give it a try?" The young farmer steps back. John's dad takes over. He slowly walks up to the horses, speaking to them in a quiet voice, so quiet it's almost a whisper. He softly caresses their noses. It's called gentling a horse. They settle down. Then John's dad slowly steps in front of the horses, gently grabs their reins, and gives a whistle. And John said, "Oh my goodness, what these horses could not do a few minutes before, they now did easily. They pulled that heavy load right up out of the gravel pit and seemed happy to do it for him." John says, "That is a lesson I never forgot. I never forgot. That's what servant leadership looks like. That is the power of gentleness and humility to create change. And that story strikes me as capturing the essence of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus himself described himself that way. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28, he says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." Not torment, not lectures, not threats. "I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am" what? "Gentle." And what? "Humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls." That's what Jesus was like. So shouldn't churches that claim the name of Jesus have that same spirit? Jesus needs churches like that. Jesus doesn't need churches that lecture and hector and threaten and bully. Jesus doesn't need churches that are constantly dangling people over the pit of hell. Jesus doesn't need churches that are arrogant and aggressive. He does not need churches that go around saying, "Come to our church because we know everything." Jesus needs churches that will say, "Come to our church because we don't have the answers to everything, but we'll search for the answers together as we sit at the feet of Jesus and learn." Amen. Jesus needs churches that, like him, are gentle and humble. He needs churches where the pastors are humble enough to regularly say, "I could be wrong." He needs churches where the pastors regularly remind people, "We don't all have to think alike. It's a good thing to question." Jesus needs churches like that because people need churches like that. Amen. Resting places, safe places to ask our questions, learn the teachings of Jesus, and grow our souls. To this we are called. Just this, about a week ago, maybe 8 days ago, one of our church board members, Tim Pascal, shared a story. Tim Pascal is a retired builder, and he is consulting on some repair work that's being done on one of our rental houses that's just a stone's throw from here. We have three small rental houses that we acquired a few years back for potential future expansion. And so in the meantime, we rent those out. The tenant in the little yellow house, Robbie, Tim was consulting with him about some repairs that Robbie is making on that house. And in the course of that conversation, Robbie started telling Tim about his girlfriend. He told him how his girlfriend grew up in Southern Baptist churches and loved that experience, loved church. That was her place. But there came a point where, as a young adult, she got a small tattoo on her forearm. And suddenly, everybody looked at her different. You know the look. They didn't say anything. They didn't have to. They started treating her different. "An outsider, you're not one of us. What were you thinking?" So she left the church. Robbie was telling Tim how much his girlfriend misses church. She needs a spiritual community. She wants a spiritual community. And as Robbie was standing there, he was showing Tim how he had showed his girlfriend. He pointed to the church and he said, "You should go to that church. They're an inclusive church." Do you know how many people there are in central Indiana that are like Robbie's girlfriend, who desperately need, birds of the air, who desperately need to find a resting place, a spiritual nesting place for them? Through no credit of our own, through our shady past history as a church, God put the right combination of DNA in this congregation to model for central Indiana what it looks like to be a gentle, humble church of lowly, despised people who are following Jesus. And like Jesus in his ministry, welcome all who are seeking. That's why I say this church is a mustard seed with limitless potential. There are so many birds of the air who need to find a resting place in this church. And in the process, God can use this church, like others like us, we're not the only ones doing this, but can use this church as a model of what God wants the church of the future to look like. We may be a powerless church by the world standards, but if just a little bit of God is in something, there's no limit to what God can do through that. A template church for what the church of the, long after all of us are dead and gone, the influence of churches like ours will be reverberating throughout Christianity, and I believe with all my heart will someday be the trend line in Christendom as God heals and renews the church of Jesus Christ. This is a church that has limitless potential to do good for God. And that's why today we're launching what we're calling Operation Mustard Seed. Did you notice the mustard tree on the wall out in the social hall as you were coming in, off to the left? And on the back page of your Sunday headlines today, you'll see a big mustard leaf. And for those who are participating online, you can find that same page by going to the links page and clicking on Sunday headlines and flipping down to the last page there. You'll see that page there on the back of your headlines. That's a big mustard leaf. Here's the idea. Here's the plan. Do you know somebody in your life that needs a church like this? Maybe it's a friend, a coworker, a neighbor, a family member. Do you know somebody who needs a church like this? You will never give a greater gift to another person than the gift of being able to thrive spiritually by a simple invitation. Hey, you ought to check out our church. We don't have all the answers, but we're seeking Jesus. It's a safe spiritual nesting place. Do you know somebody that needs a church like ours? If so, will you make a commitment to inviting them sometime in the next 2 to 3 weeks? If so, we ask you to fill out that leaf. There are Sharpies out at the display in the social hall where you, on the top line on that leaf, you write your name, and on the bottom line on that leaf, you write the first name of the person that you're going to invite. And then there are scissors out there. You cut out your leaf. You don't have to cut all the nooks and crannies. Bambi this week was cutting out leaves, and she was trying to follow all the nooks. So you'll find some of her leaves out there, but you don't have to do that. Just cut it in an oval with a white halo around it, and you can tape it up on the tree as your seed faith, your personal commitment to God, that I'm going to invite that person to come to church with me sometime in the next few weeks. You have no idea what that mustard seed might do in the life of that person. You can't guarantee they'll come. By the way, if they do come, we'll invite you to put another leaf up there to celebrate that. But, and by the way, there are invitation cards out there that you can pick up. If you want to hand the person when you invite them a brief description of our church, you can take one of those cards and give that to them as well. If one of your friends comes to this church and that makes a big difference in their life, then that makes a big difference in the life of everybody else they know and influence, and the people they know and influence. And that seed you plant, you have no idea the ripple effects they can have in this world. Let's make that mustard seed tree blossom. Let's welcome in people who need a church like this. So, what's the application of what Jesus is trying to teach us today? Jesus is trying to teach us that our church is a mustard seed with limitless possibilities. And I'm going to have to be quick now because I'm out of time, but there is a second application that I can't leave without saying. Our church is a mustard seed with limitless possibilities, and so are you. Your life is a mustard seed with limitless possibilities, because the kingdom of God is not just about churches. It's also about individual lives. Jesus himself said, get this, Jesus himself said, Luke 17:21, behold, the kingdom of God is where? Within you. Don't miss the significance of the word. Let those words sink in. The kingdom of God is within you. If the kingdom of God is within you, and if the kingdom of God is a mustard seed with limitless potential, that means you are a mustard seed with limitless potential. So keep planting seeds. Keep doing those simple things that God calls you to do, because you have no idea what God might do with those red paper clips, with those seeds that you plant. Remember a few weeks ago when I was reminding you of the story of my friend Rick Smith, who was homeless and his life was turned around by a simple act of kindness when a stranger gave him a winter coat on a bitter cold winter's night. And that just changed the temperature of his heart and caused him the next morning to say, I need to get sober and I need to get my life together. And it changed his life forever. But in the decades since then, Rick has worked with the Indianapolis Police Department to reach out to other homeless people and help them get sober and help them get off the streets, so that over the course of the decades, he has literally helped change the life of hundreds of people. And each of those hundreds of people whose lives have been changed are now having a positive influence on the people around them, so that that stranger who originally gave away that coat to Rick, that stranger won't know till he gets to heaven. He has no idea what God has done with a simple act of kindness. Because a mustard seed can grow to 2,700 times its original size. That's how the kingdom of God, that's how the power of God works in this world. Let me close with this. True story. Taken from the writings of Glenn MacDonald. Back in the 60s and 70s, some of us are old enough to remember, the Soviet Union was a very, well, I guess it still is today in its modern form, a terribly repressive place. If you were a political dissident in the 60s and 70s in the Soviet Union, they would arrest you and send you off to a work prison camp in Siberia, where you would be living alongside the most hardened criminals, doing grueling, backbreaking, life-threatening work on a regular basis. It was a grim existence. Dr. Boris Kornfeld, a medical doctor, a Russian, became a human rights activist and political dissident in the Soviet Union. He was arrested and sent off to one of those Siberian work camps. He kept his head down. He laid low. He did not take any risks. He just wanted to survive. But somehow in prison there, and under those grim circumstances, he found faith. He became a follower of Jesus. Suddenly, he felt hope instead of despair. Suddenly, there was love in his heart. He didn't dare share his faith with anybody else. That would have marked him for persecution or worse. But he started to look for opportunities to be Jesus to the people around him. One of the cruelest guards in that prison became deathly ill and needed emergency surgery. Dr. Kornfeld performed emergency surgery that saved that guard's life, even though he knew that there'd be hell to pay for it with the hardened criminals who demanded to know, why are you saving the life of one of the cruelest guards in our prison? But you know, when you have eternal life, you can afford to take some risks. So Kornfeld took the risk of performing the life-saving surgery on this guard. A day later, one of the toughest criminals in the work camp told Kornfeld, you're a dead man walking. When the opportunity arises, I'll kill you. But he was undeterred. Not long after that, there was a young political prisoner with a sad face who needed emergency surgery, in this case, on his stomach. Kornfeld performed the surgery and then sat up all night with that young dissident, nurturing him, helping him make his recovery. It was somewhere in the middle of the night that Kornfeld felt compelled, for the first time in his life, to share his faith he began talking to that young political dissident about his faith and how Jesus had given meaning to his life, even in this prison camp, and how it could be like that for this young political dissident. And as he talked, that young man clutched Kornfeld's hand tightly and looked at him intently, even as he drifted in and out of consciousness, like he was hanging on every word that Kornfeld spoke. That young political prisoner survived and recovered from that surgery. Kornfeld didn't. The next morning, he was murdered by the fellow prisoner who had threatened his life. But that young political dissident whose life Kornfeld saved, both physically and spiritually, would go on to become the most famous political dissident in the history of the Soviet Union, Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Solzhenitsyn found faith through Kornfeld's witness. He became a follower of Jesus. Even in prison camp, he found his purpose, his meaning, and began to write. And his writings were smuggled out and published and influenced millions of Russians and even more human rights activists across the globe. His most famous epic work, The Gulag Archipelago, won him the Nobel Prize for Literature in 1970 while he was in a Soviet prison camp. He literally changed the course of Soviet history. Kornfeld never knew what would become of the seed that he planted in Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Now, in heaven, he does. Amen. Someday in heaven, there may be people who walk up to you that you never met, who say, thank you. Oh, you don't know me, but you did something for so-and-so. And so-and-so then did something for such-and-such. And that such a did something for me. If you hadn't planted that initial seed, I would have never been blessed in the way I was blessed. Thank you. Keep planting seeds. Keep doing the simple things that God calls you and gives you the opportunity to do, because you have no idea what God might do through that. In a church I attended for a period of time when I was living and working in Washington, D.C., the pastor of that church, who was also the chaplain of the United States Senate, ended one of his sermons with this prayer. Richard Halverson is the name of that pastor. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there. God has a purpose in your being right where you are. Christ, who indwells you by the power of his Spirit, wants to do something in and through you. Believe this, and go in his grace, his love, and his power. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.